When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and achieved all he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I've heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I've consecrated this temple, which you have built, by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, it's not a bad idea. It's often good to circle the ifs. You know, reach over to your neighbor's Bible and start circling all the ifs that you come in. These are things that God is trying to say, look out. Make sure you're following along. Make sure this is important. Make sure this is highlighted. There's a responsibility that you and I carry. There's a responsibility that you and I have as people of God, people that bear the name of God. We have a responsibility. God asks us to join in with him in his mission. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you, and you got a little text note on the you there. What does it say? It's plural. So when he's saying y'all, yeah, it'd be a y'all. So if you want to cross it out and put y'all, if y'all, so this is not just specifically Solomon. He's talking about y'all. If y'all and y'all's sons, and that would also be feminine as well. The plural masculine includes women. So women, y'all ain't, you know, ignored in this whole thing. But if you or your children turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given y'all and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. That happened. Was Solomon a person that then chased after foreign gods? If you don't know the answer to that question, then it'll come up here as we hit chapter 11. That was, in fact, Solomon's downfall. That is exactly what happened. Just as God is trying to point out, he says, you have got to watch out for this sin. Solomon slips into the very sin that he's... I'm going to come back to this, but I just want to finish up the chapter so that you at least kind of hear what some of the other stuff is going on. It's more just history. It's more just an information giving. I did. I scoured it. I combed it. I'm like, okay, God, what do you want to say through this? And he didn't give me anything to say on this, but he gave me a lot to say on this first part. So I want to just finish this up so that you at least know what happens. At the end of 20 years, verse 10, Solomon built these two buildings, the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. King Solomon gave 20 towns in Galilee to Hiram, king of Tyre. If you remember, that was the dude with the cedars of Lebanon. We also find out that Hiram provided him with a lot of gold, provided a lot of financing, because Hiram had supplied him with all the cedar and pine and gold he wanted. But when Hiram went from Tyre to see the towns that Solomon had given him, he was not pleased with him. So, Solomon says, hey, thanks for the gold, thanks for the pine, thanks for the wood. I'm going to give you 20 cities. That's kind of cool. I think I would like a city. That would be kind of neat. Here you go. Here's just 20 towns. I don't know what the inhabitants of the town would do. Like, wow, we just got handed over to some foreign king. But the best part about it is Hiram didn't like it. So he goes back and says, what kind of towns are these you've given me, my brother? He asked, and he called them the land of Kabul. And what does Kabul mean? Good for nothing. Yeah. So he's like, yeah, thanks for nothing, pal. Don't really want them. But, you know, that's the way Solomon rolls. A name they have that is said when Hiram had sent the king 120 talents of gold. You can read through this stuff. It talks about how he builds up more gold. It talks about how he builds up chariots and horses. It talks about how he never enslaved the Israelite people, but other places that had been conquered by his father David were workers in his thing. He talked about Pharaoh's daughter coming up and living. Verse 25, three times a year, Solomon offers these burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar. And then 26, I'm going to read the end, 26, 27, 28, kind of interesting. King Solomon also built ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath and Edom on the shore of the Red Sea, and Hiram sent his men, sailors, who knew the sea to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. They sailed to Ophir and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to Solomon. You got a little note on 420 talents of gold? About how much is that? 32,000 pounds. Yeah, I got, what is that, about 4.5 tons or something like that? Oh, 16 tons, excuse me. Yeah, 16 tons. Yeah, that is a lot of gold. Of course, they believe that Ophir is India. Now, I read something really wacky, and I cannot prove this one way or the other, but I had someone actually say to me in a book that I read that Ophir, because of the time that it would take to get there, it talks about how much time it takes to get there and the amount of gold they found, they believe that he landed on California shores, that Ophir just might be California. That's a little bit of a stretch because that is a long journey. But that's kind of cool. I'd like to think that maybe right in this very spot, we're walking on ground that people came and dug up. I don't know. Most people believe that it is India where they found the stuff. Okay, so this is 1 Kings chapter 9. Isn't that great? Look at that. What was that, 5 minutes, Dave? Man, that was a piece of cake. About 5 minutes, see? But we're not done, so don't get all excited. 6 minutes. Thanks, Patrick. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to flip over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Has the exact same story, but it adds in a whole section beforehand, and it continues to highlight this subject of obedience. Now, I know it's not popular in churches to talk about obedience. I know it isn't. I know in churches, especially pastors, we're of the mindset that my job is just to make you feel good. So let's talk about, you know, the sin that we have in life, yet we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you this really nice warm fuzzies. And that's great news. There's no question about it. I'm not knocking it. But oftentimes we fail to then take the next step. I was just meeting with a guy this week and he says, I guess I'm a little tired. He says, I know. I've got it. I am a sinner. I am in need of forgiveness. Jesus Christ died for me and he rose again for me and he has forgiven me all my sins. He says, I got that. Now what do I do? What am I supposed to do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? And it's really kind of tough because that can sometimes become a burden as we talk about it. Pastors, we just want to make you feel good. But that's not what the Bible wants to do. If you take a look at Jesus Christ, did he always make you feel good? No. If you think that he always made you feel good, just read Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Man, it'd be like the greatest sermon ever preached. No, it wasn't. Man, it was a horrible sermon. Do you want to know how much harshness there was in that whole thing? Because God was raising the standard. He says we as people should be living a totally different way. That's exactly what's happening here. In this section, as God shows up to Solomon and says, okay, I've come. You've built me a temple, and it is magnificent and glorious. And I will come and dwell there, because I made a promise to your father David. And I will come and I will be your God, and you will be my people. But I want us to work together beyond just that. And there was specific things, specific actions, specific things we should be doing and living as people of God in order to give God glory, in order to give God praise. And God loves us so much that there are going to be times we make mistakes and his forgiveness is going to be waiting. And there's times that we're going to be in persistent sin and God's going to come in and punish us. And then there's going to be times that we totally fall away, and for the sake of his name, he will actually have to leave. That's what happened in the book of Ezekiel. If you remember, going back to that thing, when God shows up here in 1 Kings chapter 8, he left in the book of Ezekiel, and it was a cause for weeping that they had gotten so far off track, so far off base, that God said, I can't be here anymore. I can't do this. There's a difference. Again, God is not going to abandon you if you mess up. If you persistently mess up, God's going to come in with discipline because he loves you. And then if you do rejection, God really has no other alternative. If you shut him out, he will always be there waiting like the prodigal father. The father waiting for the prodigal son. He always has his eyes out there looking, waiting to see what are we going to do. And that's, so the question comes, what do we do? And there's lots we can. So are y'all in 2 Chronicles chapter 7? I want to read this because you've probably, chances are, you've probably heard 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a rather famous passage, and I thought it was appropriate, since it is in the exact same section that we're studying, that we should take a look at it and learn a little bit about it. And I was praying about this. I'm like, gosh, what does God want me to say about this stuff? It seems kind of interesting, and I landed really in one area, and I think that's an area, well, probably landed there because I need to learn more in that subject. And so I share that with you. But I think there's something we can do. I think there's ways we can live. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to start at verse 11 to kind of give us a running head start. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. I don't like to skip over that. I mean, I do. You gotta love that. I heard your prayer. I don't know. I guess there's part of me that would actually like to have, you know, hey, God, have you heard this? And like have him say,
yes.
I mean, I think that would be cool. That's exactly what Saul, you know, dear Lord, blah, 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 blah. And nothing happened that day, but then he goes to bed at night. And I'm sure he was, you know, now I lay me down to sleep prayer. And ultimately, God comes down and says, guess what? I heard. It is good. The way you are living, it is good. The way that is happening. You know what also amazes me is because Solomon is such a major mess up. I mean, later on, we're going to get into his sins and you're going to be like, what in the world is wrong? And God, did God know about Solomon's future? Yeah. Yeah. And it's amazing that he still showed up. I mean, if I was God, and it's a good, I would come up with a book that says, if I was God, I think that'd be a great title of the book. If I was God, because I totally would mess this whole thing up. I would be like, Solomon, I like you. Everything's cool, but I really got to hammer you on something because in about 10 years, you are going to mess everything up and you're going to do this and you're going to do this and you're going to do this and you're going to do this. God doesn't do that. He says right here, right now, this is what my love is for you. I have some stuff for you and I want you to stay with me. I want you to get close to me. I want you to be obedient to me. This is an obedience sermon. Sorry, not going to be too warm and fuzzy. Okay? Yes, because it's the word of God. Tough. Take it. God says, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as temple for sacrifices. Verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Man, that's good stuff. You know what's so good about that? It's because, this is for us, right? Was it for Solomon? You bet. But we also know that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for correction, training in righteousness, reproof, blessing for us here and now. Let me tell you something. I was just surfing CNN this morning. Larry Craig. We all know Larry Craig. If you don't, you just type. He's the senator in the bathroom thing. You remember the bathroom thingy, right? And he pled guilty, right? Guess what? God bless the state of Idaho. They've just inducted him into the Idaho Hall of Fame. But yeah, it's like Idaho has a Hall of Fame. Yes, I guess they do. I had to research to find if California has. Well, I don't know if all the states have a Hall of Fame. We obviously know football and baseball has Hall of Fames. Idaho has a Hall of Fame and has past governors and actors from Idaho and all this stuff. And lo and behold, this dude's going to get inducted into the Idaho Hall of Fame. I can't believe it. Can I ask a question? Whose fault is that? Don't answer that yet. Don't answer that yet. Doesn't take long when you take a look at where things are headed for California and for the United States. Oh, man, I cannot encourage you enough. These elections that are going to happen, it is important that we are knowledgeable. You take a look at just some of the commercials that are on, you know, thank God that Carl's Jr. pulled some of their ads that they had that were just completely wrong. Yeah. It's like, what in the world? It changed the channel. Did I end up getting, the Playboy channel right here on network TV? Yeah, they finally changed. There's stuff that is happening out there. And the question becomes, whose fault is it? Take a look where politics is headed. Take a look where Hollywood. Where's Hollywood headed? Whose fault is that? I think there's really only one answer to that. It's my fault. That's what it says here. It doesn't say if the world and pagans would just clean up their act, we would be in a much better position. No, what does it say? If my and God even makes it like uber clear. He says, if my people, if you're not God's people, then this really doesn't apply. But if my people who are called by my name will do these things, God will come. And we have been sitting by the wayside. And I know that we've been talking about it here as a church. We've been talking about it when the book of Ezekiel and the dry bones, and God breathes life into them with his spirit and they stand up in order to form a massive committee. A massive army of God. When are we going to find... And did God create just like little Christians or did God create warriors? When has it come time that we start doing some fighting around here? I'm telling you, this is huge. I didn't have enough time to really do a ton of research on where things are going. You just go through some CNN headlines and you'll be shocked. Like I said last week, the atheists, they did get together, had a national convention. It was incredible. They're starting to wield some major influence. People are actually listening to them now. We have some candidates coming. Are we going to just choose who is most popular or are we going to choose the right candidate? Now, I had to struggle with this because a while ago, I think I made a terrible mistake because I went against my conscience. As we were taking a look at the governor of California, I said, Arnie's going to win it, so I might as well just give my vote to the governor and just be done with it. But there were other candidates that were not going to win, but I didn't let my vote get counted. When are we going to let our vote get counted? When are we going to start living this life? When are we going to start saying we can make a difference? When are Christians going to rise up and say, we can do this because it is our job? First thing we need to do is humble ourselves. Now, that's what I struggle with, right? Humbling yourselves. Because I was sitting there thinking about this, humbling myself. I typed in the word humble in my Bible search thing, and I started looking at all the scripture passages where humbleness comes in. You know what I found? I found in most of them that it's either one way or the other. Either you will, A, humble yourselves, or B, God will humble you. So now the question, and I'm looking at that going, well, that's really kind of interesting. Do I want to humble myself or do I want God to humble me? Do you want to take a guess which one would probably be the better? Well, let's just take a look at it because I got them up here on PowerPoint. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. He guides the humble in what is right, and teaches them his way. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. So you got this idea that this, you know, humbling yourselves. Because I think sometimes we think to ourselves that this is like that whole, you know, don't pray for patience thing, because then God's going to just put annoying people in your life. I don't think we want to go that way with this. I would advise against praying for humility. Can I just advise that? Because God says in all of those passages, what are those? God is saying, now don't ask me for humility. Humble yourselves. You become humble, and then watch what I do. Because then, if we say, Lord, humble me, I think, I just don't, well, let's take a look at them. I only pulled up a couple passages. Remember how the Lord God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands? That's that whole wandering in the wilderness thing after Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go, huh? Right? Yeah. And He was taking them out, and they're like, let's go worship. And then they whine and complain, and God says, I think I'm going to have to come and humble you. Not good. Isaiah, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. The Lord Almighty planned it to bring low the pride of all glory and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. When it comes to humility and being humble, my advice to me is don't wait for God to come in and humble you, because it's not that much fun. Better that we step back and humble ourselves. Now, please, this is dangerous territory I'm walking, I understand. Because sometimes I think we get these sermons about humility and we're like, just humble yourself. Just like be humble. And you're like, yeah, I think I'm going to be humble. I'm just going to, oh, dear Lord, please, I'm just humble. I'm just humble before you. And yeah, Lord, that person's better than me and that person's better than me. And we end up with this thing that's called false humility. Now, what do you think God hates more? Out of curiosity, do you think God, you know, I think God would much rather it be like the hot and the cold. Like I could figure you out. If you're with me and you're excited and you're truly humble, that's great. If you're just prideful, at least God knows exactly what to do with you, and it seems very just when He comes in and lays you on the floor and there you are laying on the ground going, oh my goodness, I've just been humbled by God. The worst is when we say to ourselves, yes, I am humble. I'm a humble person. There's so many pastors better than me, and there's so many preachers better than me. Not really, but I think I got to say it because I've got to be humble. And there's people that know more in the Bible than me. Not really, I know it better, but I got to say that I'm humble before God. Oh, that one's worse. That one's worse because we still haven't realized our position before God. True humility comes when we realize who we are. True humility comes when we say, we've tried and we've tried to do things our way and it hasn't worked. It doesn't work. Never does. See, you know, I'm still learning this one. This one hits me because that's my number one sin is pride. I think it's actually ingrained in all of us, but I think for some reason when God was handing out the pride sin, He's like, let's give Mark a little bit of extra. How do I stay humble without becoming false about it? I wish I had an answer because I'm still learning it. But I know that it has to do with coming to God as I am, without any pretenses, without any show, without anything that I got. And I know that's hard because I know when I pray prayers, I try to impress the people I'm praying with. And when I pray prayers, sometimes I'm even trying to impress God. And that's not what He wants. And sometimes when I live life, I'm living life to impress other people. Or when I'm living life, I'm trying to live my life to impress God. That doesn't work either. When it comes to what we should be doing, it's time to put things down and say, this is who I am. This is what God's got to work with. And when you take a look through all the people in history, in the Old Testament, humility was a huge key because they understood who they were. And those that fell hard because they didn't. My encouragement to you is to humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before other people. In all humility, consider others better than yourselves. And what happens? God will raise you up. Don't go seeking the glory and the fame for yourself, because it isn't going to work. Humble yourselves. Stay true to God. Boy, you know, it's so funny when God does these things to me on the very week that I struggle with things. Because I struggle with this stuff. I really do. You know, I struggle with, you know, how is Searchlight doing? Is it on the right path? Are we seeking after God? Are we chasing after God? But yet, you know, yeah, we've got some numbers coming here and there, but we're not like big like other churches. And over, I get this pride issue. I'm like, you know, God, maybe I need to lift myself up. Maybe I need to, you know, show myself off to the world. And lo and behold, it just always comes back. No, you do what you're supposed to do. You stay focused on the mission that God has given you. You stay true to His word. You stay close to God. He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. What else do we need to do? Yeah, I'm sorry. This is one of those four-point sermons. You know how much I hate four-point sermons. But hey, when the text demands it, I got to do it. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray. That's a good idea, don't you think? I don't need to throw up any scripture passages on prayer. I think we can all pretty much say prayer is rather important. And please, can we stop talking about it? Let's just do it. That'd be a cool novel concept. Yeah. I love sometimes when I go to workshops on prayer. It's like, we're going to have a workshop on prayer. Like, I'd like to have a workshop on prayer. Let's pray. Yeah, and just actually do it. And I'm learning also some stuff. God is showing me some other things in Exodus 17. I could just go on and pray, and seek my face. I always think it's interesting. I don't know if there's supposed to be an order on this whole thing. Like, you better do like one, and then like two, and then three, and then four. But isn't it interesting that when we are not humble, usually we're not praying. And when we are not humble, we are not seeking God's face. Humble yourselves. Pray. Seek my face. Go after God. Go after God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Him, worship Him, adore Him. Have Him be the center of your life. I'm moving on. Here we go. Because number four is essentially the rest of that story. Because, you know, I could probably go to a sermon pastor going to say all this stuff, right? You know, that's good stuff. Humble yourselves, pray, seek after God. Band, how much time do we spend on number four? And what? And turn from their wicked ways. So you're telling me that the stuff I see around the United States right now is because Christians are wicked? Ooh, yeah, not a popular thing to say, is that? It just kind of hurts. But I think maybe it's time we actually start taking responsibility for that. What do you think? If we start saying, yeah, we've allowed it. Yeah, we've turned a blind eye. Yeah, the lesser of two evils is still an evil. Yeah. There's certain things that are right and wrong. There's certain things that we'll excuse and not excuse. Certain things that we'll say, well, you know, I guess everyone else is doing, so I guess I'll do it too. And that's in a lot of things. That's not just peer pressure for teens. Us adults are probably worse at it. We just justify it better. When are we going to start saying, it's time for us to start living life right? When is it going to be about us being obedient? Starts with me. I pray it goes to you. God has shown me a lot in the last couple of months of who Mark Manning is. And at one time I thought I was pretty humble, but I wasn't. And one time I thought I was pretty good, but I wasn't. There were times that I thought I was praying a lot, but I really wasn't. There was times that I thought I was really seeking after God, but I wasn't. It's time to get more into that. It's time to go deeper into that. And what's going to happen? What would happen if all Christians everywhere humbled ourselves, prayed, sought God's face, and we all turned from our wicked ways. What's going to happen? I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God's face has not turned from America completely. I think it's about 3/4 away. Because there's other places, there's other lands that are receiving God's favor and blessing tremendously, hugely. So when are we going to say, yeah? What if it starts with us? And let's start pumping that blood, that life, that spirit, that joy, that obedience, that humility into everywhere we go, into every time we encounter someone. Can I encourage you? This is something that was revealed to me. If you come to the night of worship, you'll hear a whole sermon on this. But it's just absolutely crucial that you hear this because it is so important. Have you ever encountered someone and like they're going through a really bad time and they say, will you pray for me? And you'll, what's your answer? Sure. Cause you know, we all have to say that cause we're Christians, right? Oh yeah, sure. I'll pray for you. And then, you know, you see them the next week and they're walking down the road and you're like, oh man, I said I was going to pray for them. Dear Lord, please be with them. Hey, I was just praying for you. Yeah. Yeah. That's how we often do it. I want to see if this ties into Exodus 17. Come to the night of worship. You hear a whole blown sermon on this. But I want to see if maybe we could try and do something totally different because I'm not good at this. What happens if when someone needs prayer, you do it right then and there? What a novel concept. Some people, you all figured it out faster than I did, right? That's probably like a dummy statement. But is it? Who here needs prayer? What do we need to pray for, Renee? Heavenly Father, I pray for Renee right now because she needs a miracle and she needs you. And the problems that she is facing in her situation just seems insurmountable. There's a wall that is in front of her, a mountain that she cannot climb. I pray that you would lift her up on wings like eagles so that she can run and not grow weary. She'll walk and not grow faint. And Lord, I pray that at the end of this whole thing, when that miracle happens, she will stand up and tell us all about it. I look forward to that day, Lord. I pray for her in Jesus' name. Who else needs prayer? Jim, what do I need to pray for?
I need a job that I can do.
Jim needs a job. Oh, I could go. Jim's told me all this job stuff. Lord God, you've told us to work as your people. You worked for 6 days and then rested. Lord, I pray for Jim because he desires to work. He desires to seek your face and to find a job that he can be an amazing influence and evangelist for you. And you've given that heart and that passion in him, this love of the Bible and this love of who you are. Lord, thank you that his mantra is that God is love. And I pray that you would show him, that you would guide him, that you would direct him to exactly where he needs to go because of Jesus. Who else needs to pray? Yes. What do we need to pray for, Rick? Yeah, let's pray. Father, I pray for Rick right now, and I thank you that he has this desire and this passion to speak your word to the nations. Let his voice be heard in the streets. Let it sound out in the marketplace. And thank you, Lord, that he is so eager to study and to learn and to grow. And I ask that you would help him in Jesus' name. Boy, we could do this for hours, huh? Because I already know a lot of y'all. We could do this. I'm going to try this, and again, come to the night of worship, you hear a full-blown sermon on this thing, but I'm going to try it from here on out. You come up to me and say, Mark, I need prayer. Just be prepared. Right then and there, at that moment, we're going to pray. Do that with me. If you are walking, you're talking there, eating a nice chocolate waxy donut, and you're like, someone's coming up, and they're like, wow, I'm having some struggles, and I need some prayer, just put the donut down. Unless I'm walking by, I might say, and grab the thing and eat it. Well, or my son will. Bubba will do it. Just pray right then and there. If you're at work and someone comes up to you and says, I'm having this struggle and this hardship in my life, you just stop right then and there. I don't care if your supervisor's walking. walking by. So right then and there, pray. If you're at school and the person next to you is crying because they just broke up with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, or they're having struggle with their parents, stop right then and there and pray. I want to see what would happen there. If God's people who bear their name would humble ourselves, would pray, would seek His face, and would turn from our wickedness, God will heal our land, will forgive our sin, and will be with us. I want to test it out. I want to see if God's word is really true. I want to see if His promises are really true promises. Let's give it a shot and see what happens. I think that together, as a body of Christ, as we start now, it's going to be amazing. Yes, Irene. And that's what we want to pray for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word and just how incredible it is, and how often we talk about prayer. We talk about seeking Your face. We talk about obedience. We talk about humility. But lo and behold, we're really not that good at it. And Lord, I'm not going to pray for humility because I really don't want You to humble me anymore. I humble myself, Lord. I don't got it figured out. I don't have life figured out yet. I don't have my circumstances figured out. But I realize that that understanding is not a prerequisite for obedience. That me understanding what's going on in life is not a prerequisite for me following after You. Lord, I pray for these people. I do. And I'm not just going to say that, Lord, I pray for them. Because I've heard so many of their hurts. And so many of their hurts are coming out right now. And we're going to need that time to be with You. We're going to need that time to pray. And I would like to see ministry happening in the body as we reach out to each other, as we pray. Lord, I failed You this past week. Someone said to me, right to my face, I need some deep prayer. And what did I do? I just sat there. Gosh, what a failure I am, Lord. I didn't pray right there. What is wrong with me? Lord, will You forgive me? Will You forgive me for my failure, for my lack of action? I look at this world and I see so much hurt and pain and so much going downhill. And I just want to rail against Hollywood and rail against the government. And You say I need to first and foremost rail against me. Yeah, I have not turned from every wicked way that I have, Lord. No, I have not humbled myself completely. No, I have not sought You completely. I sit around and wallow in my misery, and I wallow in my circumstances. And I think it's time that I just start doing, that I start chasing after You again, as You have called me to do. Not just one day, not just on Sundays, but every single day. Lord, will You forgive us? Will You please forgive us?